This evening, we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled 2 Kings. As you open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 23, I want to take a moment to put our text back into its context. You see, it was 930 BC when the Lord raised up an unnamed prophet to rebuke the king of Israel, whose name was Jeroboam. Jeroboam was concerned about the annual pilgrimages that every Israelite was required to take, and they were required to go to the temple in Jerusalem to present their sacrifices before the Lord. And being that the temple was in the southern kingdom of Judah, and seeing how Jeroboam was the king of the northern kingdom, well, he became concerned that those temple festivals would bring relational reconciliation, resulting in national restoration, thereby ending the need for two different kings. And in that scenario, well, he would be the losing king. And so in an attempt to secure his kingly position, Jeroboam set out to maintain the division between Judah and Israel. And he did this by creating shrines in the cities of Dan and Bethel. He also placed golden calves in both of those shrines. And he encouraged the people there in the northern kingdom of Israel to realize that it was just more convenient for them to just stay there in Israel and worship at these shrines, and because it was just closer to home. Sad to say that the people of Israel, they continued to worship those golden calves of Jeroboam. It began with convenience, and then it just became something that they embraced. And they continued worshiping the golden calves of Jeroboam until the day of their Assyrian captivity. At the same time, the Lord initially warned Jeroboam about the outcome of his wicked idolatries, and it was shortly after creating those golden calves when Jeroboam found himself face to face with an unnamed prophet who pointed to the day when the Lord was going to raise up a king named Josiah. According to the Lord, King Josiah would sacrifice the priests of Jeroboam right there upon the altars of their idols. Now, fast forward 340 years, and we find the Lord, he's fulfilling that prophetic promise which he had made to Jeroboam. And it's here in our text tonight where we find Josiah. He's accomplishing the prophetic word of God. And as we spend our time tonight learning about the way that Josiah cleansed the land of Judah with fire, we must not fail to recognize that Josiah was a king who was completely motivated by the word of God. He was completely motivated by the word of God. And in light of his example, it's my hope that we will follow in his footsteps, that we will follow in the footsteps of Josiah's faith. And we do this by allowing the word of God to direct our steps as we set out to live our life for the Lord. Now, with this as our focus, if you would, let's turn our attention to the events that unfold here in 2 Kings chapter 23. If you would look with me there, we'll begin at verse 1. Here we learn that the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. Here in these verses, we find King Josiah, he's reading the entire book of the law in the hearing of all the people, both small and great. And so people like Jeremy were welcome, and people like myself were welcome, all the small people and all the great people. Well, I want to remind you, it was back in 2 Kings chapter 22 where we learned about the day when the king instructed the high priest of Israel to go and renovate and refurbish the temple. The temple had fallen into disrepair. All of their idolatries had really just kind of left the temple in a real tragic state. And so Josiah, he called for the renovation of the temple. And that's when they discovered the Book of the Covenant, which includes the first five books of the Old Testament. They found those first five books, the Torah, the writings of Moses. And when the king heard the words of the Book of the Law, we learned in our last study that he tore his clothes. He was brokenhearted as he heard the Torah for the very first time. Without debate, King Josiah was convicted by the contents of God's word. At the same time, he also realized that the law of God, well, it must also be the law of the land. It's for this reason that he commanded the people of Judah to come and gather together right there in Jerusalem so that they could all receive the instructions of God's word. And so he read the entire Torah to the people of God right there in Jerusalem. And listen, Josiah not only read the book in the hearing of all the people, but he also instructed the people to make a covenant with God. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 3. Here we learn that the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. Here in this verse, we find King Josiah. He's making a covenant with the Lord according to the instructions that Moses had received from God. And not only that, but he was also using his leadership position to lead the people into making the same covenant. It's for this reason that he became one of the best kings to ever rule over the people of God. Christian, listen, the best leaders, well, they're those who not only embrace the truth of God's word, but they also encourage others to follow in their footsteps. And this is not only true of church leaders, but this is also true of our government officials. Think about it with me for a moment. How can the leaders of our nation properly legislate morality if the standard that they're using is the ever-changing beliefs of public opinion? If the basis for legislating morality is just based on popular vote or public opinion, well, as we already have seen in the history of America, I mean, that changes from year to year. There's no real objective standard of morality when it just is left up to the whims and opinions of people. The Word of God, however, provides us with an objective basis for encouraging real righteousness and for establishing true justice. Therefore, the nation that's led by godly leaders who actually embrace the truth of God's word, well, that nation, biblically speaking, will be blessed. I like the way that the psalmist put it in the 33rd Psalm where he declares, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I believe that we should all pray for the day when every leader here in America will embrace the truth of God's word, because blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Well, not only should we pray for our leaders that they might embrace the truth of God's word, but I also look forward to the day when the King of Kings will actually return to the earth and destroy every idol. And with this in mind, let's pick up our study of 2 Kings 23. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 4, here we learn that the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, the priests of the second order, and the doorkeepers, to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal and Asherah and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. Then he removed the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places all around Jerusalem. And those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, and to all the host of heaven. And he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron outside Jerusalem, burned it at the brook Kidron, and ground it to ashes, and threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. Then he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the wooden image. And he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba. Also, he broke down the high places at the gates, which were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were to the left of the city gate. Now, here in these verses, we find King Josiah. He's actually waging war against all of the idolatrous religions that were found throughout the land of Judah. He not only tore down the altars and the idols of every false god, but he also removed the priests and the prostitutes who were encouraging the people of Judah to worship their idols. In light of this, we can see that King Josiah, well, he was completely convinced that there was only one God who is worthy of our worship. There's only one God who is worthy of our worship. And while it's true that the people of Judah had embraced the lie of religious pluralism by inviting in all of these other false gods, Josiah here helps us to see that a proper understanding of God's word, well, it'll lead us to believe that there is only one God, and the Lord of hosts is his name. There's no room for other gods, because there are no other gods. There's no room for idols. There's only one true and living Lord. That's what Josiah understood after reading the book of the law. He realized that there's only one God, and he is the Lord of hosts. Sadly, the priests of the pagan religions, they continued to reject the word of God, but this didn't stop Josiah from continuing to cleanse the land. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me again there at 2 Kings 23, we'll pick up at verse 9 where we learn that the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire to Molech. Here in these verses, we find the priests of the pagan cults. They're rejecting the leadership of Josiah. They're unwilling to give up their idolatries. And you know, this could have been, a motivating factor in the decisions of King Josiah. He could have looked at this and thought, oh no, my public approval ratings are falling. You know, I'm risking a failure to remain popular. And so let me adjust so that I can please all of the people all of the time. No, he didn't do that. Rather than worrying about his public approval ratings, King Josiah continued to accomplish the will of the Lord according to the word of God. He did this by freeing the land of Judah from the horrific cult of Molech, which actually called for the fiery sacrifice of unwanted babies. It's sad to say that the cult of Molech is still encouraging mothers to sacrifice their babies even today. The modern priests of Molech, well, they're the abortion doctors who encourage women to sacrifice their children upon the altar of convenience. And as we consider the way that King Josiah rid Judah from this pagan practice, I pray for the day when the true King of Kings will return and bring an end to this pagan practice forever. Well, not only that, but listen, there's coming a day when the King of Kings will bring an end to all of the wicked works of all the leaders who have been hell-bent on leading people astray. And with this as our focus, let's pick up our study of 2 Kings chapter 23. If you would, let's begin reading at verse 11. Here we learn that Josiah removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance to the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the officer who was in the court. And he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. The altars that were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, the king broke down and pulverized there and threw their dust into the brook Kidron. And here in these verses, we learn about the way that the kings of Judah had led the people astray, and they did this by encouraging them to embrace a solar cult, or a cult of the sun. And they encourage this worship by creating these statues of horses with chariots of fire, as if these chariots were pulling the sun across the sky. And we must not fail to notice that King Manasseh placed these idols at the very entrance to the house of the Lord. As you're making your way to the house of the Lord, you would be face to face with these idols. The people were forced to consider these idols as they approached the Lord. And thankfully for the people of Judah, King Josiah, he had no problem destroying the idols of Manasseh. And I'm going to guess that there were some that were like, well, at least, you know, let's keep this, you know, this statue, you know, for the historic benefit. You know, I mean, we don't want to just start, you know, tearing everything down, right? I mean, how are we going to remember what our forefathers did if we don't? Oh, come on. King Josiah wanted nothing to do with that. He pulverized it. He ground it into ash and cast it out of the city. I have no doubt that King Manasseh made those idols in an attempt to leave his own mark on the nation of Israel. King Josiah, though, well, he made sure that Manasseh's idols were crushed into dust and cast into the Kidron Brook. Simply put, the wicked works of Manasseh were scrubbed from Jerusalem. And not only Manasseh, but King Josiah also destroyed the wicked works of King Solomon and King Jeroboam. As a matter of fact, Look with me there at 2 Kings 23. We'll pick up at verse 13. Here we learn that the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place, which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, both the altar and the high place he broke down, and he burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden image. Here in these verses, we find King Josiah destroying the idolatrous altars that were created by King Solomon and King Jeroboam. And he wasn't, you know, allowing people to convince him to believe that, well, you know, we have to respect the kings of the past. Well, not if they were idolaters, we don't. And if these kings filled the land with these idols, why should we maintain their memory? Why should we honor them when they were just dedicated to leading the people astray? As we consider the way that Josiah burned those high places to the ground, I can't help but to remember the prophetic promise that Peter presented in 2 Peter chapter 3. And with this as our focus, hold your place here in 2 Kings and let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. As you make your way to the third chapter of 2 Peter, I want to take a moment to point out that the world is filled with people who want to leave a lasting mark on this world. Many people in the world today, they want to leave behind a legacy. And in an attempt to leave behind a lasting legacy, there are many who have dedicated their lives to the idolatry of self-love. It's the sort of self-love that leads us into a life of covetousness. And it becomes all about promoting their own name rather than the name that's above every name. And as a result, it's sad to say that, you know, there's many idols being made in the name of men. What these people fail to realize is that their works will eventually be burned up. I want to consider how Peter puts it here in 2 Peter chapter 3. Look with me there, beginning at verse 10. Here Peter declares, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." Now, based on this, it's important for us to realize that there's coming a day when the King of Kings will return. And it's at that point in time when the wicked works of men will be burned up and forgotten forevermore. That being the case, I believe that we would all do well to make sure that our lives are being dedicated to the legacy of the one name which is above every name. If your life is all about leaving behind the legacy of your own name, those are works that will eventually be burned up. But if we will dedicate ourselves to leaving behind a legacy in the name of Jesus, well, the name of Jesus is going to be glorified forevermore. And everything that we do to glorify his name, well, that is a lasting legacy. In light of this, I would encourage you to realize that those who want to leave behind that lasting legacy, we should spend our time leading unbelievers to the cross of Christ so that they might be saved. I remember when this concept first hit me as a new believer, being a professional artist at that point in time, you know, I loved creating things because when I created art, I felt like, well, that's going to be something that lasts forever. No, that art will not make its way into heaven. Much of the art that I created back, you know, in the 80s and 90s is probably gone forever anyway. Who knows? And then it hit me as a new believer that when I lead someone to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a relationship that I will have for the rest of eternity. That's a lasting legacy. Evangelism results in a legacy that we will enjoy forevermore. Evangelism is the good work which leaves an impact on the lives of others forever and ever. In order to further prove my point, let's make our way back to 2 Kings 23. Here we find King Josiah standing before the grave of an unnamed prophet. If you would look with me, beginning at verse 16, here we learn that as Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain, and he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, "What gravestone is this that I see?" So the men of the city told him, "It is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel." And he said, "Let him alone. Let no one move his bones." So they let his bones alone, and with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. Now Josiah also took away all the shrines of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger. And he did to them according to all the deeds he had done in Bethel. He executed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned men's bones on them. And he returned to Jerusalem. Now here in these verses, we find King Josiah. He's fulfilling the prophecy that was presented during the days of Jeroboam. Remember, it was in 1 Kings chapter 13 where we learned about the day when a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, "O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you." Wow, that's hardcore. And now here in our text tonight, we find Josiah fulfilling this prophetic promise. Now, I would love to give you the name of that prophet who presented that prophecy there in 1 Kings 13. I would love to tell you that prophet so-and-so presented that prophecy to Jeroboam, but we don't know. That prophet wasn't named in 1 Kings 13, and that prophet's not named here in our text tonight. His identity is still unknown to us, but it's known to God. God knows exactly who that prophet is. And while it's true that the name of that prophet was never presented to us, it's also true that the righteous legacy of that anonymous man will continue to be honored forevermore. He has left behind a lasting legacy which will be honored forevermore. In contrast to this, we must not fail to recognize that all of the idols created by the kings of Judah, they're all long gone. They were crushed to powder. They were pulverized and destroyed. They're gone. They've been gone for more than 2,000 years. No legacy in all of those works, and yet this one unnamed prophet spoke one prophecy that came to pass, and here tonight we still honor him. Incredible. The unidentified servant of God will always receive more honor in the long run than the wicked rulers of this world with all of their wicked works. Therefore, rather than attempting to leave behind a legacy that's based on self-promotion and self-love, I suggest let's promote the name of Jesus so that our lives might truly leave behind a lasting legacy. If we simply promote the name of Jesus and preach the gospel message of Jesus Christ, those who hear us proclaiming the gospel message of Jesus, well, they might receive it and trust in Jesus and be saved, and that's a legacy that lasts forever. Further proof of my point can be seen in the legacy that Josiah left behind, and with this as our focus, if you would look with me there, we'll pick up our study of 2 Kings 23, verse 21. Here we learn that the king commanded all the people, saying, "Keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant." Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. Here in these verses, we find King Josiah, he's reinstating the annual Passover celebration that the Lord had commanded them to observe even before he freed his people from their Egyptian bondage. It'll help you to remember that the Passover festival Well, it was an annual memorial that was designed to remind the people of the way in which the Lord passed over the homes of those who painted the blood of the Lamb on the doorframe of their homes right there in Egypt. And then the next day they were set free from their Egyptian captivity. Sadly, the people of God forgot all about that Passover celebration. They were instructed to continue with the Passover celebration when they entered into the land of promise, but they forgot all about it. They were no longer interested in the word of God and what it said. And what this really means is that they forgot about their Savior. They forgot about the salvation that God had promised to them. And the reason why I say this is based on the fact that the Passover lamb, well, it was actually a prophetic picture of the promised Messiah. The Passover lamb and the continuing celebration, the annual feast of the Passover, was supposed to remind them about the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then later on, John the Baptist confirms this when he introduces the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Passover lamb, and it's for this reason that the Lord instructed the people of God through Moses to continue keeping the Passover in perpetuity. Because it was a placeholder, it was a reminder of the salvation that would come through the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Rather than looking forward to the arrival of the promised Messiah, the Israelites, they started worshiping all these idols, and it's for this reason that they forgot all about the Passover. The book of the Torah got lost in the shuffle. And when Josiah came across the book of the law and began to read it, he realized we've been missing out on this festival every year. And so he reinstated the Passover celebration. And in this way, King Josiah ends up leaving behind this lasting legacy. And he did this by encouraging the people of God to look once again to the promised Messiah by celebrating the Passover lamb. Not only that, but Josiah also left behind a legacy of obedience by removing those who were serving demons there in the land of Judah. As a matter of fact, look with me there. We'll pick up at verse 24. Here we learn that Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists, the household gods and idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Here in this verse, we find Josiah, now he's continuing to obey the word of God, and he does this by removing those who were seeking the guidance of demons. The original command of the Lord is found in Deuteronomy chapter 18. It's there where the Lord declares, "There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls upon the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you." In light of this command, it's important to understand that King Josiah, he knew what God's word was telling him to do. And he didn't hem and haw about it. He didn't wrestle with the decision. No, he just did what God's word said. And he removed those who were practicing these abominations. I would also encourage you to realize that the Lord isn't speaking to us through mediums and spiritists. The Lord isn't speaking through those who practice sorcery or witchcraft. No, the Lord isn't speaking through these means. And I would also inform you that it's not your deceased relative talking to you through that palm reader. It's just not. It's a demon. The demons are trying to deceive us, and you better believe that they're going to try to deceive us through these sorts of people. That being the case, we would do well to follow in the footsteps of Josiah by ignoring those who would attempt to convince us that they have a message from the spirit world. If somebody wants to read, your tarot card, somebody wants to read your palm, somebody encourages you to look at the horoscope, get rid of all that junk. Rather than reading a daily horoscope, I encourage you to read the Bible. If anybody knows about the future, it's God. God knows about the future. And he's revealed the future in advance through his holy word. The Bible presents us with the truth about the future. So if you want to know the future, read the Bible. Well, without debate, Josiah was a great king, and he left behind a legacy of obedience. And yet, I would also point out that as great a king as he was, he still wasn't able to satisfy the righteous requirements of God. In order to explain what I mean by that, let's pick up our study there of 2 Kings 23, beginning at verse 25. Here we read, "Now before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath, with which his anger was aroused against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. And the Lord said, I will also remove Judah from my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there." Here in these verses, we learn that the Lord was completely pleased with the leadership of King Josiah. There was no king like him before, nor will there be after. And yet, in spite of the fact that King Josiah had pleased the Lord in this way, the Lord was still promising to punish the people of Judah for all of their idolatries. It's also important to note that this punishment, it's based on all of their idolatries and all the sins of Manasseh, but it's also based on the fact that the people had failed to observe the yearly Sabbath rest 70 times. Every seventh year was supposed to be a year-long rest for the land. The land was supposed to rest for an entire year. And 70 times they forgot to do it, or just failed, or just disobeyed. And it's for this reason that the Babylonian captivity actually lasted for 70 years, 1 year for each of the years that they failed to observe the yearly Sabbath. It's in 2 Chronicles 36, if you want to check it out for homework. There we learn that the people of Judah would be carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. 70 years they failed to observe the Sabbath, and so for 70 years they went into Babylonian captivity. In light of all this, we can see that the people of Judah, they actually forced God's hand. They forced God's hand by failing to observe the law of the Sabbath years. And it's for this reason that God forced them to leave the land of promise until those years were fulfilled. And what this means is that King Josiah, he wasn't able to appease the righteous requirements of the Lord. He wasn't able to satisfy what God was requiring. And the reason why is due to the fact that he wasn't the promised Messiah. He was a great king, but he wasn't sent to die for anyone. He wasn't sent to atone for our sins. Thankfully for us, we have that king. We have the King of Kings who has appeased the righteous requirements of God the Father. And knowing that he was sent to fulfill the law on our behalf, the Lord Jesus is now able to invite us to enter into a relationship with us. He invites us to trust in him, because those who trust in the Lamb of God, we enter into the Sabbath rest of the Lord. The moment we trust in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven, and we find ourselves in the Sabbath rest of the Lord forevermore. With this promise in mind, I would remind you, though, that the Sabbath rest of Jesus is for those who have become the adopted children of God. In order to explain my point, let's take a moment to consider the sons of Josiah. And if you would, look with me there. We'll pick up our study at verse 28. Here we read, "Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went to the aid of the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went against him. And Pharaoh Necho killed him at Megiddo when he confronted him. Then his servants moved his body in a chariot from Megiddo, brought him to Jerusalem, and buried him in his own tomb. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, anointed him, and made him king in his father's place. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. according to all that his fathers had done. Here in these verses, we learn about the day when Josiah's son, Jehoahaz, became the anointed king of Judah. But rather than following the godly example of his father, Jehoahaz followed in the footsteps of men like Manasseh and Ahaz and even Solomon. In light of this, I would just simply point out that godly parents can do everything right in raising their kids and still end up with kids who go on to pursue the sinful pleasures of this world. And the reason why I point this out is because, you know, each person has to make a decision for themselves. And godly parents can do everything right in raising their kids according to biblical truth, and yet those kids still have to make up their own minds about whether they're going to become the adopted children of God or not. Sadly, Jehoahaz, well, he decided to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Further evidence of this can be seen in the life of Josiah's other son. As a matter of fact, look with me there beginning at verse 33. Here we learn that Pharaoh Necho put Jehoahaz in prison at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem. And he imposed on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. Then Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in place of his father Josiah, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. And Pharaoh took Jehoahaz and went to Egypt, and he died there. So Jehoiakim gave the silver and gold to Pharaoh. But he taxed the land to give money according to the command of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and gold from the people of the land, from everyone according to his assessment, to give it to Pharaoh Necho. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Pedaiah of Ramah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Now here in the final verses of this chapter, we learn about the way that Pharaoh Necho, he removed Jehoahaz from the throne of Judah. And if I had to guess why, well, it's probably because, you know, the people had anointed him the king of Judah. And so he was the people's choice, so to speak. And Pharaoh, you know, was attempting to basically control the land. Pharaoh was gearing up for further wars with Assyria, and then there's the Babylonian issue. And you better believe that he's attempting to secure as much land to buffer the area between Babylon, Assyria, and Egypt. And so he attempts to take control of this whole area, rather than allowing the people's choice to become the king of Judah, he takes the brother that he thinks is more pliable. He seems to have a better relationship with Josiah's son Eliakim, and we see this in the fact that he even gives Eliakim a new name, a nickname. It's Jehoiakim, which actually means Jehovah raises up. I'm sure this made Eliakim feel good. Probably made him feel good that, yeah, Jehovah's raising me up, and yet the fact is that Pharaoh was raising him up. Pharaoh was giving him this temporary position of authority. We should also notice there in the final verse of this chapter that Jehoiakim did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers, or in other words, his forefathers, had done. The prophet Jeremiah even tells us that Jehoiakim was so evil that he even burned the scroll that contained all the prophecies of Jeremiah. Jeremiah had his scribe write down all of the prophecies and delivered it to King Jehoiakim, and Jehoiakim just throws it in the fire. That's how he felt about the word of God. Nothing important, just trash to be burned. Not only that, but we also know that he killed a prophet named Urijah. And in that, we see that not only was he willing to just cast aside the word of God, but he's ready to kill the prophet of God as well. In light of this, we can see that the sons of Josiah, they had rejected the faith of their father. And they not only rejected the faith of their father, but they were also unbelievers who were rejecting the adoption that was offered to them by God the Father. In order to explain what I mean, it's important to understand that no one is automatically born into the family of God. You can be Christian parents, and the minute you give, you know, birth to your children, they're your kids. They're the descendants of Adam and Eve, right? They're not automatically children of God. We must be born again to be children of God. This is what Jesus told a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Nicodemus, a Jewish Pharisee, religious leader. And Jesus tells him, you must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God. It's not enough to just be born of water or have a natural birth. That's insufficient to enter the kingdom of God. We must be born again, born of the Spirit by faith in Jesus Christ. It's by faith in Jesus Christ that we become the adopted children of God. I like the way that Paul put it in Galatians chapter 4. It's there where he declares, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law that we might receive the adoption as sons. And then speaking to believers, he writes, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. In order to enter the kingdom of God, we must receive the adoption as sons by faith in Jesus Christ, because this is how we become part of God's family. In light of this, it's crucial for every parent to realize that our faith doesn't automatically transfer to our kids. It just doesn't. And with that being the case, I encourage every parent in closing, let's spend time encouraging all of our kids to study the Word of God. Let's encourage them to study the Word of God so that they know what God's Word says. And let's pray that they might read the Word of God and receive that conviction that Josiah received. When Josiah read the Word of God, his heart was convicted. He tore his clothes. He knew his guilt before God. And he trusted in the Lord. And the evidence of that faith could be seen in the obedient decisions that he began to make. With that, I encourage you, don't just hear the words, yes, I believe in Jesus. Look for the evidence of that faith. The evidence of that faith is a life of obedience as we attempt to align our lives to the truth of God's word. And so I encourage every parent, let's spend time encouraging our kids to study the Word of God, and let's pray that they might receive that conviction of sin so that they might repent, trust in Jesus Christ, become an adopted child of God, so that then they begin to walk that out as the Lord leads them into a life of obedience. Let's encourage our kids to realize that we all need to become adopted children of God. And we do this by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.